May the Lord help us to commence by singing hymn number 1060. Weary of wandering from the Lord, and now made willing to return, I hear and bow me to the rod, for now not without hope I mourn. There is an advocate above, a friend before the throne of love. Hymn 1060.
Thank you. help us to read two portions from his holy word. Firstly, Psalm 121. Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in, from this time forth, and even forevermore. The book of the Revelation, chapter 12. Revelation, chapter 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. She brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless to us his word, and may he grant us prayer. O Lord, we plead thy help here this evening. We ask that thou wouldst come and bless us. In mercy speak to us. We confess we're not worthy that thou shouldest come. But Lord, shouldst thou wait till my poor heart can afford reception worthy thee, there never wouldst a sinner's come. At least, Lord, not to me. Lord, I beseech thee, do come, for thine own great name's sake. Lord, do be pleased to be glorified even in us. Do be pleased, Lord, to sanctify thy great and holy name even in us. We confess, Lord, how we have profaned thy name among the heathen, in that we have not walked as we ought. We have not spoken as we ought. Lord, we beg forgiveness. Come, Lord, and put away our guilt. Come, Lord, and as we have sought in the hymn, restore us from all our backsliding. The ruins of my soul repair, and make my heart the house of prayer. Hast thou not promised to do it for thy people? Hast thou not said thou wilt be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them? Do grant us the grace to inquire, the prayer of faith. Grant us, Lord, the grace to look up as the psalmist did to the hills from whence cometh our help. For, Lord, no one can help us but thee. Our foes are too strong. Our sin is too strong. Satan is too strong. The world is too strong. Lord, vain is the help of man. Thou and thou alone can save. We thank thee for that truth. Thou and thou alone canst save. Lord, we pray, help us to venture to thee with thine own word. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. We do pray tonight, Lord, do be pleased to hallow this place with thy gracious saving presence. Send thy spirit down, we pray, in the name of thy Son. Testify of Christ the Lamb to those sinners whom thou hast testified of their guilt. And Lord, quicken thy dead elect and testify to them of their sin. Convince them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Confirm thy own people, Lord. Do minister to them the words of life. Lord, fulfill thy word. Because I live, ye shall live also. Bless this people here, Lord. Lord, do maintain them and uphold them and keep them. Do grant them and each one of us growth in grace. O Lord, do grant a growth in vital godliness. And if it is thy will, grant to thy church here and thy church represented here and thy church throughout the earth an increase in numbers, if it is thy will. Bring thy sons from far and thy daughters from the ends of the earth. Bring back the prodigals. Bring in thy dead. Quicken them. Lord, make them tremble. May them cry out as the jailer did, what must I do to be saved? Do pour out thy spirit upon thy servants, that as they declare to such inquiring sinners the way of salvation, as they preach Christ, as they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, do bless the word, apply it, cause it to enter hearts. Oh, work that mysterious work, the work of grace. Lord, that thy servant was inspired by thee to write, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Believed on in the world. Oh, we do pray. Grant that even in this part of the world tonight, oh, the Son of God may be believed on. Lord, we would believe, help thou our unbelief. Oh, may we know tonight the loosening of the shackles. May thy captives be loosed tonight. Lord, those that have been in bondage long, or those that have come into it recently, Lord, those who have sinned and have come into the captivity of a guilty conscience, Lord, those who are thy prisoners, under the sentence of thy law, lawful captives. Oh, let the lawful captive free tonight, we pray, by showing them thyself, Lord Jesus, that infinite captive the hymn writer speaks of, bound to the cross by love's resistless chain. For them, let go thy prisoners. Lead them forth out of the pit wherein is no water, by the blood of thy covenant. Lord, help captives to turn to the stronghold. Those, Lord, that are in the captivity of the workings of sin in their heart, they would submit but cannot. Lord, they would forsake sin but cannot. Lord, they would obey thee but cannot. Oh, fulfill thy word. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Lord, direct this people here and thy church in all their matters. May their steps be ordered of thee. Go before them in the untrodden way. Make thy will plain to them. Lead them in a plain path because of their enemies. Lord, we pray again for the families. Bless thy word to them. Write it in their hearts. Save our children and grandchildren if it could please thee. Other dear ones, Lord, brothers, sisters, perhaps, and others that lie with weight, and Lord, thy servants. Lord, those that lie with weight on their hearts. Oh, we do pray that thou wouldst appear. Help thy servants, Lord, the ministers, the deacons, and all thy people. Lord, pour upon them the spirit of grace and of supplication. Oh, do give to us that spirit that is given to Daniel, when he understood that the number of the years was almost completed, the end of the captivity was drawing nigh. Now he prostrated himself before thee in confession and supplication at the time of the evening sacrifice. And now thou didst draw near and touch him and speak unto him, thou blessed Son of God, thou blessed Son of Man. Lord, we pray for the visitation. Lord, may we not ask even for a measure of that same visitation that Daniel had. A man touched me and said unto me, O man greatly beloved, I am come for thy words. O Lord, do grant us such prayer, thine own inditing, in the name of thy Son, as thou shalt come for in answer to. We thank thee, Lord, where thou hast heard prayer. We confess how quickly we forget. Lord, be our remembrancer. We bless thee, Lord, for thy grace, for thy power, for thy mercy. We bless thee for every answer any of us have had. Lord, every one is undeserved. Lord, help us. Lord, keep us praying, for we certainly have need of it. Lord, there is much land yet to be occupied. We have not apprehended. Give us the grace to be followers of Paul as he also was of Christ, pressing toward the mark, prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Have mercy then on Zion. Restore her waste places. Overrule and undertake in each matter. And also in the nation, Lord, we beg in wrath, remember mercy. Restrain the evil. Lord, rebuke the adversary. Oh, pour out thy spirit. Only the gospel, Lord, can be the remedy. Lord, we do pray then for the overruling of those in authority, that those who fear thee may live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. Lord, bless thy gospel. Raise up preachers more, we do pray, thine own preachers, thine own labourers. The labourers are few, but the harvest is great. Do send forth thy labourers into thy harvest. Oh, we do pray for a blessed generation, according to thy holy will, Lord, to follow on. Thou hast done it for this country before. Will thou not do it again? We ask for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 795. Mighty enemies without, much mightier within. Thoughts we cannot quell or rout, blasphemously obscene, coldness, unbelief and pride, hell and all its murderous train, threaten death on every side, and have their thousands slain. Hymn 795.
dependence upon the Lord, I venture to direct you to the word before us in the afternoon, which you'll find in the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 27. The first three verses. Isaiah chapter 27, verses 1, 2, and 3. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan the piercing serpent, even Leviathan that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment. Lest any hurt it, I will keep it night and day. We notice this afternoon that my text speaks of the Lord's appointed day, and he has an appointed day for everything. One spoke of the Leviathan and the dragon being the same adversary, the devil. Spoke of the greatness of the beast that the Lord spoke to Job of in chapter 40. Such that Job was really as nothing before such a great beast, unable to catch that beast, unable to tame it, unable to restrain it. And how fit an illustration that is of the devil. We spoke of how the Son of God is the one whose sore and great and strong sword is promised here to punish Satan. I didn't mention this afternoon, but it comes in here. The word speaks of punishing. Of course, that refers to the righteous anger of God against the devil, which is punishment. But it also sets forth that this prophecy here is not the eternal destruction of the devil. That will happen when the Lord, the Son of God, the Son of Man, returns a second time to the earth, gathers his elect unto himself, and the wicked shall be cast into hell together with the devil and all his angels. The reason why I say that is this. Do not be surprised, child of God, if when the Lord does this for you, you are again afterwards troubled by the devil. It will be with you as it was with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You remember after those 40 days and nights in the wilderness, when the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, stood with such holy power against the devil, we read, the devil departed from him for a season. He came back. He came back. But you see, this promise in my text, the Lord does not say it will only be done once. He will do it for his people as often as they need it done. As often as it pleases him to do it for them. The apostle by the Spirit wrote to the church, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. We spoke of it being the word of the Lord Jesus Christ that does this. That sharp sword that John saw in the revelation, which goeth forth from his mouth. The condemnation of the devil by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We noticed that as the condemnation cometh forth from the mouth of him who is the Saviour of his elect, the Saviour of that people whom his Father has given unto him, so the punishing of the devil is the life of the Church of God. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, the Lord of the chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked from the burning? Take his polluted garments off and clothe him with change of raiment. Then briefly, we noticed in verse 2 that because of that which the Lord himself does in punishing the devil, in that same day, his own vineyard flourishes. His vineyard is his church. That's brought a vine out of Egypt. That's cast out the heathen and planted it. That was Israel brought out of Egyptian bondage. That is the church of God called out of the world by his invincible mighty grace and brought into the promised land of Christ, the heavenly Canaan. A land flowing with milk and honey. And as I said this afternoon, there's not one of the Lord's people, the planting of his Father, that alas, do not bring forth those wild grapes that we read of this afternoon in the 5th chapter. Oh, the church of God is not all spirit. The fruit that appears, even in the Lord's people, is not all the fruit of the Spirit. Ah, what shame belongeth unto us. What evidence of our corrupt, fallen nature. Where the Lord looks for that blessed fruit, he finds wild grapes. Where he looks for love unfeigned. Where he looks for that pure, holy, blessed faith. Where he looks for that true gospel repentance. Our wicked hearts are such. The things are brought forth that may look like grapes, may look like such things, but they're not real. Why not? They proceed not from Christ, the living vine. They are not this red wine. We spoke of how that speaks of the most excellent wine. The wine that sets forth the sin-atoning sufferings and death, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. Every single fruit that appears in this day when the Lord punishes the devil by the word of his mouth, that is by the gospel, you see, that is what delivers sinners from the power of the adversary. That is what delivers sinners from all that the adversary has done in them through Adam and does in them in their own hearts. The gospel. The law cannot do it. The law cannot do it. But oh, how can the gospel do it? Because the center of the gospel is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The center of the gospel is Christ in his blessed obedience, in his holy life, and in his sin-atoning death. And thereby sin is conquered. Thereby sin is put away. Thereby he saith, and I noticed this afternoon and I'll repeat it again this evening, the power in the Lord's voice. That's what is meant by that revelation that John saw. That is what is meant by this sore and great and strong sword. The power, the authority, the majesty. In the person of the Saviour, God has all his mighty works outdone. Why, here is love that can save the vilest sinner out of hell, whom he has loved with an everlasting love. Here is blood that can wash away the vilest, blackest sins. Here is grace that can superabound over the aboundings of the most ungraciousness. In that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. Every single thing, every single fruit flowing from the death of Christ. Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. From me is thy fruit found, a vineyard of red wine. The restoration of the vineyard that brought forth wild grapes. The restoration that the hymn writer sought for in that first hymn this evening. What a wonderful thing it is if we are made willing to return. What makes us willing to return? Only the fruit of the Saviour's sin atoning sufferings and death. My dear friend, we can and we must. Those of us that are called by the Lord to preach his word, we must lift up our voice like a trumpet to make known to the people their transgressions. But the law will never make a person willing to return. My dear friend, it isn't an outward return that is needed. There is no outward reformation. Where did the backsliding begin? It began in the heart. The backslider in heart should be filled with his own ways. And that's where the return begins, in the heart. What does the returning adulterous wife say in the book of the prophecy of Hosea? I will return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. Oh, it's the attraction of Christ. I know there is in it the conviction of sin. And it is the conviction of sin that makes Christ so attractive. In that day sing ye unto her vineyard of red wine. A vineyard of red wine. The restoration then of the Lord's vineyard. The making fruitful of his vineyard. I, the Lord, do keep it. I, the Lord, do keep it. I want to speak of this word, if the Lord may help me, with regard to each individual plant in this vineyard and with regard to the vineyard as a whole. Every one of his people are kept individually by him. Why? Because he loves them. The ground of his keeping them is his affection. His affection toward them. It was his affection toward them that moved him to ordain that surety. Christ, his only beloved Son. It was the love of the Son that moved him to come, that his people might be delivered from their sins, from all that Satan had done and was doing in them and is doing in them. You remember in John 6 and in other places in the Gospel, according to St. John, the Lord Jesus himself speaks of how he keeps his people. In that prayer in John 17, he says, those that thou gavest me I have kept. And then he prays unto his Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. It's affection, you see. Love. I, the Lord, do keep it. He watches over it. He watches over each one of his people. He loves them equally. There's not one of his people that he loves more than another. Here below, his people may differ in the measure of their experience of his love, in the sweet comfort and assurance of it, but that doesn't mean he loves one of them more than another. And because he loves, oh, he could not bear to lose one of them. Sinner, these are precious truths. Because you see, there is no other ground upon which you can expect or even ask the Lord to keep you. But there is no stronger ground than this, ground on which he does keep his people. What stronger ground could there be than the love of God? I, the Lord, do keep it. Now, I said this afternoon toward the close that there were two main branches of consideration with regard to this keeping. Firstly, the keeping as from eternity, before these people had any being. The Father foreknew them. And he predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son. He chose them in his Son and put them in union with his Son. Now it is in union with his Son that those people are kept. They were in union with Christ in the mind of God when, as members of the human race, they fell in Adam. But they were kept because God viewed them not as having Adam as their head, but as if having Christ as their head. I, the Lord, do keep it. And so down through those countless ages, before time began, through time, and forevermore, that union will be unbroken. There is their keeping. To fall, Christ must fall. To perish, Christ must perish. To be condemned, Christ must be condemned. And all of those things are impossible. But the second branch of it is the work of the Spirit in their hearts, by which that union with Christ is made manifest, is made clear, and they come into the experience of knowing it. I, the Lord, do keep it. Before that one was called by grace, they were kept, preserved in Jesus when their feet made haste to hell. And there would they have gone, but God doth all things well. But then that appointed time came when each one is called by grace. The first evidence of that union, the bestowing of a new nature, the imparting of a new heart, the giving of a new spirit, the keeping now becomes apparent. But that keeping will be needed all the way through that wilderness journey that one travels. And how is it? Well, the two branches I've spoken of are branches of the same tree. So what I am going to speak of in speaking of this work in them is not going to be essentially different from what I've spoken of that keeping through the union of that sinner with Christ in the mind of God. They are kept in being led to Christ, drawn to him, brought into union with him in their soul's experience. How? By communion. How true that statement is. Union is made known by communion. How does Christ keep each one of his people experimentally? He speaks to them. Now that's communion. That's communion. The place in which they are kept, this world. The condition in which they're kept as sinners in this world. Oh, the power and the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus, whereby he is able to keep these. He is the good shepherd. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. You know, the Eastern shepherd, he was truly the keeper of the sheep. When David went up at his father's instruction to take supplies up to his brothers to see how they did in the battle against the Philistines, they said to him, with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? He was the keeper. And so the great shepherd of Israel is the keeper of his flock. He watches over them. That's the first aspect of the keeping. He watches over them. He sees everything that is going on in their life. He sees everything that is going on in their heart. He sees all that Satan is attempting to do, and he sees all that Satan has done in them. And he ministers to them according to that which he sees their need. So he keeps them by reproving them. I, the Lord, do keep it. Oh, in the reproofs of life, that is the reproofs of him who is the life. Oh, what safety there is. What wisdom. I, the Lord, do keep it. In that teaching of that sinner, for the moment they're called by grace, the Lord is watching over that one constantly. And while they need teaching, he grants them. He keeps them by leading them in particular paths. David said, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And that way that the Lord leads his people in which they are kept is like all his doings, all his leadings, very mysterious. As one man put it, how concerned Jacob would have been if he had known where his son Joseph was. He thought Joseph was dead, but he wasn't. He was alive. And he was in Potiphar's house. And he was being surrounded. He was surrounded with those temptations of that heathen land. But the Lord kept him. How did he keep him? He kept him by putting his fear in his heart. The fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. It is to hate evil. It is that strong confidence. How can I do this great wickedness, he said when he was tempted, and sin against God? I, the Lord, do keep it. Jacob, you couldn't keep your son Joseph like I keep him. And Joseph, you couldn't keep yourself like I keep you. I, the Lord, do keep it. He keeps his people in giving them prayer. I, the Lord, do keep it. 'Tis he that giveth his people prayer. It is he that keepeth them praying. What does he do to keep his people praying? I, the Lord, do keep it. He keeps them needy. He keeps them poor. Through this path in which they walk, here is the wisdom of God that I spoke of just now concerning the path he leads his people in. That path in which, child of God, the Lord is going to load your shoulders well with woe and thus obtain his end. Just comes in here, as I mentioned it this afternoon, from the fifth chapter, where the Lord speaks of planting his vineyard and it bringing forth those wild grapes. And those of you that were here may remember how I tried to point out that the purpose why the Lord allowed that to happen, because he did allow it to happen. If it was his will and if it was for his glory, it would not have happened. But what did the Lord keep his people from? in suffering them to bring forth such wild grapes as they did. He kept them from any presumptuous thought that they could of themselves be fruitful. And now in this day when this word is proclaimed, a vineyard of red wine, the experience of having been the vineyard of wild grapes, God uses that so that when the vineyard of red wine appears, there is no room for flesh to glory. There is no glory to the flesh. The glory is the Lord's. Because you see also, as I pointed out this afternoon, when the Lord does not cut off that vineyard, but he revives it, how it proves to that sinner his love and his mercy and his grace. How that very leading keeps them from imbibing the errors that everyone imbibes but those who are kept by God. You see, my dear friend, the only way in being delivered from error is by being kept by the Lord. As he leads you in that path wherein he exposes to you the errors that your nature loves. My dear friend, your nature loves the error of self-righteousness. Your nature loves the error that so many preachers are preaching. They say that Christ died for sinners, but it depends on you. To go to him. It depends on you to believe in him. It depends on you to be faithful to him. And the Lord leads his people in that way that they are delivered and they are kept from that error. Because you see, he leads them in that way wherein, and this is surely what is meant by the Lord's words, "Strait is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." He keeps you, my dear friend, child of God, by leading you in the path of the conviction of your sin, in the path wherein you prove the depravity of your nature, the path in which you prove that in me, that is in my flesh, there is no good thing. There is no room in that narrow way for this self-righteous self. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. I, the Lord, do keep it. He keeps it then. In keeping them poor, in keeping them coming to him in their poverty. I, the Lord, do keep it. He is the defense from the enemy. I thought of the words the Lord spoke to Abraham. "Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I, the Lord, do keep it." When the Lord himself stands between this sinner and his enemies. Now, how is that done in experience? It's done by the Lord speaking that promise to that sinner, and that sinner hiding in that promise, or in the Lord that speaks that promise. Here then, in the giving of this promise, is the tying in with what I said previously concerning prayer. He brings his people into a situation of great danger. They're made to feel it. The enemies are against them. The enemies within and the enemies without. And then he speaks this word, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Now what effect does that word have on that sinner? To keep them. It keeps them praying, "Lord, be my shield and my exceeding great reward." The sinner is not gadding here, there and everywhere then for protection. The Lord is not going to this. The sinner is not going to this one and that one to keep them safe. They're not looking to themselves to keep them safe. Their eyes are up unto the Lord to keep them safe. I, the Lord, do keep it. I, the Lord, do keep it. Another word that came to me in meditation upon this text was that Abigail spoke to David. "The soul of my Lord is bound up in the bundle of life with the Lord." Kept. I, the Lord, do keep it. He keeps it then in showing himself as one who is their brother born for adversity. Look at that word like this, my dear friend. Bound up in the bundle of life with the Lord. You say, how could a sinner be bound up in the same bundle as the holy Lord Jesus Christ? How could he be? How could he be? He could be, he was, in the mind of God, but that's not all. He was in his soul's experience too. And how was he? As the Holy Spirit pointed out to him the blessed truth that Christ is the friend that loveth at all times and the brother born for adversity. It's set forth in another instance in David's life when he was down in the cave of Adullam and everyone that was in debt. He keeps his people by making them realize every day they're in debt. And everyone that was distressed, he keeps his people by keeping them distressed every day on account of their guilt. And everyone that was discontented, he keeps his people by making them discontent with the rule of King Saul. The rule of this King Saul self. The rule of this King Saul the devil. The rule of this King Saul the world. And he makes them discontented with that. And they came down to him in the cave of Adullam. And he became a captain over them. I, the Lord, do keep it. I, the Lord, do keep it. If you know the fulfillment of this text, you know there's one place the Lord does that, and that's in Christ. Kept at his feet. Kept coming back to his feet. Oh, my dear friend, by those painful things you walk through, above all the painful things you feel within your heart because you're such a sinner, you cannot go along with any other than Christ. There's none other that you can trust. There's none other that speaks such words as your soul needs. John 6, after Jesus had preached the truth, many went back and walked no more with him. They weren't kept. Why not? They were only his disciples outwardly. And the Lord turned to Peter and said, "Will he also go away? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and assure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I, the Lord, do keep it. You see, it's only the Holy Spirit can reveal the Christ as the words of eternal life. It's only the Holy Spirit that can reveal to you that he is the Christ. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment. I will water it every moment. You see, this is speaking of the ministration of the Holy Spirit to these people. Now, there may be those here who say, oh, I don't think I know this part of the text. I water every moment. You say, at most I seem to get a drop of water now and again. And it seems so far in between those drops being given. But you see, the proof that he is watering it every moment is that your soul is made to feel the thirst in between the manifest givings of this water. This water speaks of the bestowing of life. And you see, from the moment of the conversion of a sinner, from the moment of the new birth, God is, the Lord is fulfilling this word, watering every moment. I know the illustration is a little different from this, but there is that in it which may show something with relation to it. In the Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, there was that fire in the house of the interpreter. And one was pouring on water continually, and the fire didn't go out. And the Christian couldn't understand why it was, till the interpreter took him behind the wall and showed him that there was one pouring on oil all the time. When it says here, I'll water every moment, it doesn't mean that you'll feel watered every moment. It means that God will fulfill that word of the Lord Jesus, because I live, ye shall live also. The life he first gives, he nourishes. He tends it. Paul says to the Philippians, he's confident of this one thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But you see, the proof that it is the Lord watering your soul every moment is this, that the keeping alive of your soul is not done by anything you do. Cannot be. I will water it every moment. Lest any hurt it, I will keep it night and day. You say, well, I am hurt. There may be sinners here tonight who are hurting. Hurting because you've been wounded. Wounded by the devil. Wounded by those under the devil's influence, the devil's agents. Wounded by someone's words. Wounded by someone's actions. And oh, above all, you're wounded by your own actions. You say, oh, the Lord hasn't fulfilled this word in me because I'm hurt. The Lord has allowed me to fall and I've got broken bones because of my fall. You say, I don't know this word then. The Lord isn't doing this for me because I am hurt. Yes, you are hurt in that sense. But if the Lord calls you through that fall you've made and that hurt you've done to yourself, if the Lord, through that hurt that the devil has done to you, through that hurt that some person has done to you by what they've done or said, if through that the Lord bring your soul to him as a hurt sinner, as a wounded sinner, if the Lord bring you back to him like he did David when he fell and got those broken bones, not literally, he's speaking of broken bones in his soul. He's speaking of losing the joy of God's salvation. He's speaking of incurring this guilt on his conscience and bringing this reproach on the Lord's name. But he says that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. According to the multitude of thy loving kindnesses, blot out my transgressions, lest any hurt him. Mention this afternoon Peter. Mention this afternoon Job. Those two men hurt. They hurt deeply. We might mention Hannah, how hurt she was. But because they were bound up in the bundle of life with the Lord, their very hurt condition in their soul's experience brought them into a place where they were manifestly bound up in the bundle of life with the Lord. You say, yes, my dear friend, you say, can a sinner who has been hurt by my own actions, I've brought reproach on my own name, I've brought reproach on the name of God, so did David. But here in Christ is the Blessed One alone that can deliver you from that reproach. And why? Because he was in that reproach. He says, reproach hath broken my heart. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. What does Paul desire? That I may know the fellowship of his sufferings. And who was wounded by sin more than Christ? No one. Ah, behold in that wounded, harmless, holy Lamb of God. My dear friend, if your fall is used by God to bring you to Christ, has anything hurt you? No. It's done you good. And if that fall has stained your pride, has it hurt you? And if that person speaking against you has brought you off looking to men to commend you and to support you and to be your comforter and your refuge, and in that you are brought to flee alone to Christ, has it hurt you? No. It's done you good. It's done you good. Lest any hurt you. I will keep it night and day, constantly. Christ is the keeper of his saints. He guards them by his power. He never takes his eye off them. The eye of the Lord is upon the righteous. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. Oh, the security. I, the Lord, do keep it. But then you see the church is his church. The church is made up of his members. The church is his witness in the earth. The church is his glory here on earth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. I, the Lord, do keep it. Oh, how often it seems that the work of Satan is going to overthrow the church of God. My dear friends, it cannot. It cannot. The hymn writer speaks of what the church cost Christ. Those wounds, those sufferings, that ignominious death. I have graven thee, he says, of the church on the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. On this rock, he said to Peter, this is the Father speaking to Peter through his Son, of his Son. Thou art Peter, but on this rock, Christ, will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, with regard to the Lord's servants, with regard to deacons, with regard to the church members, indeed with regard to any who fear God in the congregations. Oh, what teaching of the Holy Spirit we need concerning this keeping. Because the way in which the Lord keeps his people, his church, includes the ministry of his servants. It includes the prayer he puts in the heart of everyone that fears God. It includes every gracious acting by the fear of God, by the faith of Jesus Christ, by the love of God, in defense of the truth. I, the Lord, do keep it. Firstly, then, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. How is the church really kept by God? She is kept by God in sending down the Holy Spirit upon her, so that the truth keeps the church of God. Oh, how needful then, and as the Lord saith here, that he will keep it. And in his word he makes clear it is, he keeps it by the gift of the Holy Spirit. May he keep us praying for the Spirit, for ourselves and for those with whom we meet, with those in whom we are in membership, with those with whom we feel a spiritual unity. Oh, it seems as though, at times particularly, Satan is wreaking havoc in the church, and he does. How each one of us need this keeping. A vineyard of red wine. It is when the red wine is brought forth by the Spirit, testifying to us of Christ, that the vineyard is kept. What does Paul say? He says, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What is that? Oh, it is that each individual before God pleads for the Spirit to make Christ known to him, to bestow upon me the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes on more than one occasion at the end of his epistles, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Because when is it not even Satan can separate two people? The hymn writer gives the answer. When nothing in themselves they see, that Christ is all in all. Now, my dear friend, I'm not telling you that you can see nothing in yourself. I know that left to myself, I see a lot in myself. But I know that if the Holy Spirit is given me, I see myself as I really am. Nothing. And I know that you cannot see Christ as all in all. Not in a fruitful way. Not in a way in which Christ conquers that that would cause divisions. Oh, how left to ourselves we nurture enmity. If someone does something to offend us, left to ourselves, what do? We nurse that offence. At the beginning, perhaps it's little, but we keep nursing it, and it gets bigger and bigger, and the offence gets bigger and bigger, till we think that one who is actually a child of God is not a child of God at all, but we are. I, the Lord, do keep it. One of the ways he keeps Zion in this respect with regard to this individual matter I'm speaking of now is as he frowns upon that one, as he brings darkness upon that one, as he convinces that one of their sin and brings that one afresh to Christ. You know, my dear friend, this word here, a vineyard of red wine, it speaks of a flourishing church. There's no doubt about that. Flourishing in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Humility. Steadfastness to the truth. Love flowing from heart to heart. Forbearance, forgiveness of one another. Each esteeming other better than themselves. It's a church in which the ordinances are walked in faith. Is it a church in which there is a bearing of one another's burdens? And what am I setting forth? I'm setting forth Christ. A vineyard of red wine is when sinners bear the image of Christ. The loveliness of Christ. The gentleness of Christ, the valiance for truth of Christ, the hatred of sin of Christ, but the love of sinners, the bearing of one another's burdens, and so fulfilling the law of Christ. If any of us look upon the churches that we are members are, the congregations that we are part of, I'm certain that we do not see a vineyard of red wine, certainly to the extent that we long to see it. What few testimonies there are of personal salvation. What few recountings there are of recent communion with the Lord. And therefore, what little savour there is. How will the Lord put it right? One thing is certain, only he can put it right. He'll begin with you and he'll begin with me. Daniel was a man who lived through 70 years of captivity. He was a young man at the beginning of it. And at the end of it, as I mentioned in prayer, he understood by books the 70 years was nearly up. And look what he did. What a vineyard of red wine appeared that day. It had appeared through those 70 years in Daniel's case. But now what a flourishing of that vineyard. And he gets on his knees before his God. And he weeps. And he confesses. And he pleads. He says, confusion of face belongeth unto us because we have sinned. But unto thee, O Lord, belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we've sinned against thee. And he pleads. And at the time of the evening sacrifice, the Son of God in the form of a man draws near and says, I'm come for thy words. By the Lord to keep it. Through all those 70 years, he kept it. The remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. You say, what is it to take the root downward? It's to do what Daniel did. Low at the Saviour's feet. Beseeching the Saviour for his name's sake to remember his covenant. Forgive my sins and the sins of my people. And restore us. Pour out thy spirit. The street should be built again and the wall. Even in troublous times. I, the Lord, do keep it. So in this keeping of it, there is a work in individuals. That's why the Lord sent Paul to the churches in Galatia. He saw the devil had got in there. And he'd been successful to a certain extent. But what did Paul go with? He went with a word of truth. The Lord help his servants to go with a word of truth. And the Holy Spirit's power upon that truth will effect the keeping. Preach the word, be instant in season. Oh, the gospel. The power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. You know, if there's a congregation and they're at war with each other. If the Lord in mercy send a minister of the Spirit and to preach the gospel, to preach Christ, there'll be that reconciliation. One in Christ. Nothing in self. Everything in him. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. But my dear friend, remember, if you remember nothing else, remember Daniel. You ladies, you girls, the Lord forbids you to speak in the church of God in a public way. But remember what Paul said. He spoke of the women which laboured with him in the gospel. The throne of grace. Not only that. What a blessing when the Lord gives to the church one with a word from the Lord. We ministers need it. We don't know everything. We know very little. The Lord knows how sometimes a poor minister, how he feels to need the Lord to send someone, as he sent David, Jonathan, in the wood, to strengthen his hand in God. Because this word says the Lord will keep it. It doesn't mean then that there is nothing that the Lord will cause his people to do with regard to the keeping. Mr. Jesse Dells, the late esteemed and godly, eminently godly pastor, Ebenezer Clapham, someone wrote to him or said something to him. It deeply offended him. He got up from his chair one evening, said, "I'm going to see that man. I'm going to put him right." Now, if you knew Mr. Jesse Dells, you would be surprised that such a meek man as he was should speak like that, but he did. His wife, as she went to get his coat for him, just drop these words, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." And the man didn't put on his coat. He went and sat down in his chair and committed the whole matter unto the Lord. That's the Lord keeping it in a particular way. Where you see the opposite, my dear friend, where you perceive that the devil is working in your own heart or in the church of God, here is a promise for you to plead. Here is a thing for you to look for. And remember that God, the Lord, can keep his church and will keep it. And he can keep it and will keep it. In utterly reversing, completely reversing all the designs of Satan. To the poor minds of the disciples, the death of Christ seemed to be the last blow. They could not see the Lord keeping his church when they see their beloved master laid in the tomb. But that is the way he kept the church. After 3 days he revived, he rose again and appeared unto many. I, the Lord, do keep it. I, the Lord, do keep it. Blessed view this. Thy parents' arms are not thy own, are those that hold thee fast. Oh, the security of this keeping. Poor sinner, if the Lord put into your heart this prayer, "Lord, do as thou said and keep me." That word now comes back to me concerning prayer. in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, make your request known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. May the disturbed, agitated heart and soul of the child of God tonight be favored to find the peace of God that passeth all understanding, as the Lord calls them to tell it all to him. There's one woman here tonight told me, she came home one day and poured out to her husband the tale of all the things that had saddened her and grieved her. And after sitting there in silence listening to what his wife said, he turned to her and said, "My dear, the Lord knows all about it." You see, that's not a fatalistic thing. That is a faith realization that he alone can put straight that which Satan and man has made crooked. Amen.
The collections today are for the Bethesda Short Stay Fund. Let us close with singing hymn number 1032. How shall I give thee up? 'Tis Jesus speaks the word. I am the sinner's only hope. I am thy gracious Lord. Hymn 1032.
Dear Lord, we thank thee for thy promise. Help us to plead it. We thank thee wherein we have proved it. Surely, Lord, thou wilt favour us to prove it again. Lord, do bless thy word. Make it a living word in our lives. Forgive all amiss, keep us each safe. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit, be with us. Amen.